Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, I want to thank many of you for inviting someone to church last week for Resurrection Sunday. There was a lot of visitors here, and I know speaking with some of you and seeing the names that you asked us to pray for, and then seeing the face attached to that name come with you last week, answered a prayer, and God used you to answer that prayer, to work in that person's life. So that proved two things. They can come to church on Sunday morning, and you can invite them to church. So I'm going to give you another invitation. And by I mean I asked these ladies to help me out and give you an invitation. And this is just our general invitation to our regular services. So if you don't already, stick one of these in your wallet or your purse or your cell phone case or, you know, however you millennial people do it, and or however you older people do it. I don't know what you carry your stuff in. Saddlebags or, you know, whatever. I don't know. I'm trying to connect with all the... Worth a try. So you can carry one of those invitations with you, and as you have opportunity, maybe even that person who came with you last week, to follow up with them, you know, to say, to have a follow-up conversation about last week's services, and hey, here's another service that you might be able to come to, you might be interested if you liked that, but wait, there's more. And you can maybe gain some traction by talking to them about last week and inviting them again. And anytime that you have someone in your life who you want to invite to church, we are happy to pray for you in that endeavor anytime. That's a perfect thing to use the back of the card for, and many of you do, but to write down, this is a person I'm praying for, this is a person at my job or a person at my school or whatever that I have a burden for. And we're asking that God would burden each of us to reach lost people that we come in contact with in our lives. And we as a pastoral staff would love to pray for you in that and pray for you specifically about people. So if you've got someone that you're thinking about that God's laid on your heart, write it down, and we would love to lift you up in prayer in that way. Well, our scripture reading today comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
I hope that you actually are stronger as a result of having studied many passages of Scripture since January as a church family, growing stronger in your faith in the Lord, growing stronger in the practical application of it in your life. I trust that you're finding yourself making progress as we've had that special emphasis among us these many months together. Next time, we are today wrapping up this series about getting stronger, being strong in the Lord. And starting next Sunday, we begin a new series of messages I'm calling Sweet and Sour, lessons from the faith and failures of Bible characters. And here's how you can help me with that project. On the back of that card we keep referring to that you put your name on very cooperatively every Sunday, if you would like for me to cover one particular biblical character, If there's one that kind of stands out to you, or one that you wonder about, or you have a question about, or something that is special to you about one particular Bible character, turn that card over, write that name on the back there, and I'll take that into consideration. I make no promises, but I will take into consideration your interest. Say, for instance, I want to know all there is to know about Mihir Shahal Hashbaz in the Bible. Well, if that's the person you want to know about, well, okay, I'll consider that. Probably I'll pass that over, but I will consider your suggestions. And so let me know. Write that down if there's... And then tell me why. Tell me why you're interested in that woman or that man, and what it is that intrigues you or you have a question about, and I'll consider that as we have this next series together about the faith and failures of Bible characters. What are the signs of being anemic? If you've ever been anemic physically, you probably know the signs. But they are signs like fatigue, diminished physical performance, overall bodily weakness, and the symptoms go on, but it's that general overall lethargy, that easy fatigue, dizziness, malaise that comes when your hemoglobin is not just right and things aren't the way it ought to be. You feel, for lack of a better term, weak, anemic. And if you go to the doctor and they do all the tests and all the rest, there will be various things to do to diagnose that. And then there'll be some first steps and then second steps and third and all along the way, as it goes for almost everything that ails us. Some of those remedies will have to do with your diet, what you're eating, to try to get other things into your diet that would help this condition, this situation that you're experiencing. But you may remember from way long ago when Betty White would tell us, if you've got iron poor blood, there's this tonic. That if you could take Geritol, your iron poor blood could be remedied, and there's this sense of vitality that would return. And most of you probably are not old enough to remember those commercials back when television was black and white. I know that's kind of a foreign concept to many here, but there was a time when black and white television came accompanied with Geritol commercials, and that there was a cure for what ailed you. Some of us experience Christianity in such a way that you'd have to call it anemic Christianity, weaker than it ought to be Christianity. And we've been wondering, is there a Geritol tonic for your spiritual life? We've been searching the scriptures together, trying to find a cure for anemic Christianity. And I've held for this very last installment this passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, because here we really do find the heart of it. Now, we've had a lot to consider over these months, many passages of Scripture that have addressed this. And just like physically, there's more than one thing you can do to help with that malaise that you sometimes feel physically. There's more than one passage of Scripture to go to find a strengthening for your spiritual life as a believer. But this passage is key to it all. You may recall this very well-known from the Reader's Digest little bit of humor that was sometimes in there repeatedly about the 747 jet that's halfway across the Atlantic Ocean, and the captain comes on the loudspeaker and says, "Attention passengers, we've lost one of our engines." You remember the story? But we can certainly reach London with the three engines that are left. Unfortunately, we're going to arrive an hour late. And later, the captain comes on and makes another announcement. Sorry, but we lost another engine, he announces. Still, we can travel on two engines, no problem. I'm just afraid we're going to be 2 hours late. later, the captain comes on another time later and says, guess what, folks? Yeah, oh, we just lost that third engine, and it looks like, you know, we're going to be okay here, but London's going to be 3 hours late, whatever preparations you need to make. And at this point, one of the passengers speaks up kind of furious about this whole delay thing. He said, for Pete's sake, if we lose another engine, we'll be up here all night. Power is essential in flying jets. And power is essential in living the Christian life. It doesn't just slow you down. At some point, you peter out. You mess up big time. And we've got to take that into consideration. We can't continue living our Christian lives powerless, weak, giving in to every temptation that comes along, living what you might call a carnal Christian life, just lukewarm, just kind of stiff-necked and hard-hearted. And this cannot continue to characterize us, even if it's so popular, even if it seems like everybody else is there too. That's not okay. It's not okay that we tolerate that reality in our Christian life. We've got to move on. And so we have our Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 3. We've started in verse 14, but you'll notice that the first three words are for this reason. Well, if you look at chapter 3, verse 1, it also says for this reason. What we have here is beginning in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees. What we have here is a prayer. But what is true about the letter to the believers in Ephesus that we call Ephesians is that this is the second of two prayers in the book of Ephesians and the first part of it here. Two prayers. Let's compare the two prayers in Ephesians. The first one comes from chapter 1. You might call that prayer a prayer for enlightenment. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. He says, remembering you in my prayers. That prayer for enlightenment was a prayer that I want you to understand your power. The second prayer is a prayer for enablement. And that's where we are focused this morning in chapter 3 here. He says in chapter 1, I've been praying that I remember you in my prayers, essentially that you would know about the power that is available to you. And then as he continues to write, he says, in essence, I want you to not just know about that power, I want you to use it. I want this to be actually true of you, not just in your head, but in your life, everything about you. And that's what chapter 3 brings us. Specifically in verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. This is why I bow my knees. This is the content of my prayer, that you would be empowered. And he prays for this reason. For what reason does he have this prayer? Well, recall in verse 14, for this reason. It also goes back to chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, for this reason. Chapter 1 to verse 13 is a parenthesis. So in verse 14, when he says again the second time, for this reason, he's referring back to verse 1, where he says, for this reason. So the reasons were given to us in chapter 2, right? Chapter 2. For these three reasons, I'm going to pray the prayer of enablement that we've talked that we're going to examine this morning. So for what three reasons does he have for praying this way? These three reasons. That you've been made spiritually alive in Christ, chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4, he says, you've been made, but God made us alive together with Christ. That's our salvation. You have spiritual life. Because you have spiritual life and because you are his workmanship, in verse 10, he goes on with the logic of what he's presented. You've been made spiritual alive, but God made us alive together in Christ, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. He goes on to say in verse 19, we are therefore no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens together. So for these three reasons, I bow the knee in this prayer. So you have the context. You have these. This is true of us as a church together, for those of us who are actually really born again and saved. This reality is true. This has been changed about us. We are now spiritually alive. We are God's workmanship. We are on display as trophies of His grace. We're no longer like the world. We're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens and have our citizenship in heaven. Given that, he says in verse 14, for those three reasons, I bow my knees before the Father. The person to whom he prays is the Father. Notice that he doesn't say, therefore, for this reason, I bow my knees to the mother. Why does he not say the mother? Why does he say the Father? Because that's the way the Father chooses to be revealed to us in Scripture. That's why. Apparently, in Scripture, when you address God, you say, God the Father. When Jesus prays to him, he says, our what? He does not say our mother. It's not okay in today's feminist movement to redefine God as mother. That's not okay. Not in the Bible, it's not okay. When God reveals himself, he uses masculine terms. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's a reason, because he chooses to reveal himself in those terms. Consequently, those are the only appropriate terms to use when referring to him. It's not okay, well, just pick either any term you want. Call him Father, call him Mother, it doesn't really matter. Oh, yes, it does in the Bible. Yes, it does. Now, the Bible does on some occasions say he loves us like a mother loves her newborn baby, and that's okay. To have a like as analogy, that's just fine. But when he reveals himself, I bow my knees before the Father, that's telling. God is a spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and in truth. That is reality. But he has chosen, by his own initiative, in these exact words, to reveal himself in this way, and that's the only way to referring to him properly. So I bow my knees before the Father, and what's the posture he uses? I bow my knees. Now, that just quickly gives us a little bit of information about how to pray. What do you mean when you bow the knee to God? What does that physically and symbolically mean when you bow the knee before someone? What does that mean? Okay, surrender. It means humility. All of those things are right. That's what it means when I bow the knee to anyone, even physically, to a king or something. We understand that what that is symbolizing, what that's communicating is surrender, humility. He's greater than, I'm less than, I bow the knee. And that's what's being communicated here. That's not the only way to pray. Searching the Scriptures, you'll find many ways to pray in posture. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying in Genesis chapter 17, Psalm 95 says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. In 1 Kings chapter 8, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the congregation, spreading forth his hands toward heaven. Apparently, in posture, that's an appropriate way to address God and come before him. Luke chapter 22, and Jesus was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, Jesus, and knelt down and prayed, apparently. Exodus chapter 4, going down through verse 31, the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, and they bowed their heads. In worship, we often, in a setting like this, say, well, let's bow our heads before him. So bowing your head and bowing your body is the same inclination, and it's communicating that same thing. Matthew chapter 26, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, Jesus did. So taking, you know, the amalgamation of all of those together, it's appropriate to pray in all of those ways by way of posture, anyway, outward posture, and we understand what is being communicated in that. Now, I don't know, I've searched through a little bit of that. I didn't see it specifically referred to that in doing all of those things that they closed their eyes, but we often what? Close our eyes. Why do we close our eyes? I'm not sure why we close our eyes, but we do. At least from a Bible perspective, it's hard to find a commandment about that. But the whole point of closing our eyes, I think, is to shut out everybody else and focus on the Lord, right? Bow your heads, close your eyes. Don't be writing a note to somebody else, sending a text, you know, making your grocery list. Focus on what you're doing, and it's helpful to, but it's not a mandate by which we have to close our eyes, and maybe not even an example there, except maybe when Jesus had asked his disciples to pray with him and they went to sleep closing their eyes. Maybe there's an example. But the point is our humility and our submission and our adoration, our openness to him, and those things are being communicated, especially here in a passage where it says, I bow the knee. Our intent is important. And it goes on to say then, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, when we are born into the world, Satan is our father. Now, you may say, now, wait a minute. I've never liked Satan. In what sense can you say that Satan is our father? Well, in this biblical sense, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Jesus tells us in chapter 8 of John. Apparently, when we are born in sin and in the family of Satan, and that's a problem. Now, our common American way of thinking is that when you're born innocent, you've got this blank slate, this tabula rasa, this you're an okay person until culture and lack of education, all those kind of things, writes bad things on your blank slate. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you are depraved and a sinner from day one. And there's got to be a solution for that sinfulness. Your depravity of heart and soul is evident then in all of your life. And there must be a redemption. There must be a redeeming. There must be a rescue from that sin. So we're born as Satan as our father, but there can be, through the new birth, having God as our father. The way Romans chapter 8 verse 15 words it, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Having been adopted into God's family through Jesus Christ, we can be named with him and of him. Setting that foundation, we go on to see what he's praying about. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. So let's identify some principles of spiritual growth, spiritual power. How can we have it? What are the principles here? Principle number one is this: pray for power. Pray for yourself, pray for others you know and love. That's exactly what Paul was doing for the believers in Ephesus. Apparently, this is an essential part of being strong spiritually, is praying that the Lord would make us strong. The Holy Spirit indwells every single believer. He does not empower every single believer the same way, every day, in the same way. That comes through your experience of being indwelt. So one of the things we do is we, in our Christian disciplines, is we pray for power. Paul was praying that they would be strengthened with power through his Spirit. So we just heard a song Barbara just sang. It's not in wondering, but in praying that we find the strength of the Lord. She just exhorted us. She was preaching. Did you hear that? Did anybody say amen while she was preaching? Well, she wasn't preaching. She was singing beautifully. Thank you. Exactly what she sang is what we need. Through praying, we find the strength of the Lord. After all, James 4 tells us, you do not have because you do not what? Well, why don't I have the power I need to quit being carnal and start being spiritual? Now, why don't I have the power to endure that temptation? Why don't I experience that? Well, you have not because you ask not. We're not praying. We're not praying either enough or we're not praying aright. We've gotten focused on praying for other things. Now, is it right to pray for your daily bread? Does that sound familiar? It ought to be right to pray for your daily needs. Is it okay? I'm praying for somebody to get a job. I'm praying for somebody to get well. I'm praying for so-and-so to their marriage to be better. I'm praying that I'll pass chemistry test. I mean, is it right to pray about chemistry test? If you don't pray about chemistry test, you probably won't pass. It's right to pray about, virtually everything. But sometimes, in the course of our praying, we get so caught up in praying about, let's just call it stuff, we fail to pray about this stuff, this critically important stuff. And in not praying, we don't have what we don't ask for. Put it this way, a Christian is never more than what he's praying for. Put it that way. You're never going to have the spiritual power that you don't ask for. You must ask for it. And moms and dads, you want your teenager to live a pure life? You want your teenager to have the right priorities? You want your teenager to mature? Have you prayed about that? Do your children ever hear you literally praying that they would experience this power of the Holy Spirit that's resident within them as a believer? Do they hear you pray that way? They hear you pray that, that they wouldn't mess up today. But do they ever hear you use those words? What a blessing you give them when they hear that, and then you model it, and then they begin to do it too. What have you been praying for lately? Add that to your list, would you? Add that to your list. Secondly, a second principle for spiritual power. Number two, cultivate an awareness of and dependence on the Holy Spirit for power. Cultivate this sense of awareness. It's this business of being filled with the Spirit, the way Ephesians 5:18 will tell us in that exact wording. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. A young man asked for a job, and he was looking for a job, and he went to the foreman of this logging crew and asked for a job, and the guy said, well, it depends. Let me see you fell this tree. Handed him an axe, and he went to work, and whoa, he knew exactly what to do, and he did it very well. In fact, it was like impressive. So he said, well, you're hired, and you're hired on the spot. Get to work. And that was Monday, so he went to work, and he was, good, very good. Monday, then Tuesday, then Wednesday went along, and Thursday, the crewman came along and said, you can get your check, you're fired. And the guy goes, well, what do you mean? He said, well, you cut down more trees than anybody in this whole crew on Monday. And then Tuesday and Wednesday, he said, yesterday you cut fewer trees than anybody in this crew. In fact, you hardly cut down anything. He said, you're just done. And the guy said, but I'm working hard. In fact, I came to work when everybody else came to work. I clocked out when everybody else clocked out. In fact, I didn't even take a break. And even lunch, I ate. While I was working, I ate. What do you mean? I'm working as hard as anybody else. The foreman thought about it for a moment and said, have you sharpened your axe? Oh no. you can work hard at being a Christian. You can give it all the effort. I come to church occasionally. What else does the Lord need? It is the filling of the Holy Spirit that makes the difference. What is it? How do I have it? Well, let's compare two passages of Scripture that I think are salient to this point. How to be filled with. When the passage in Ephesians chapter 5 says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit, here's what it says. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be being filled as a continual thing, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the result will be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And it goes on in that passage. A comparable passage is Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, that says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and here this will be the result, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Does anything look noticeable to you in those two passages? The same results come from two key phrases. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have this result. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and look, same result. What's that mean? Being filled with the Holy Spirit is letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When the word of Christ dwells in you richly, you are being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit controls you by virtue of the principles of God's word that you know because you read and meditate and memorize them, and invite them to be active in your life. That's how it happens. Sometimes we as Christians say, well, I'm busy, 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 busy. I'm doing my very best. I'm doing my very best. And yet, the thing that's been missing is this intimacy with the Father through His own revelation of Himself. If we don't impress and renew our minds with God's Word, we will not be filled with the Spirit. That's how it, that's the mechanism the Spirit uses to control us, is the truth of God's Word. Third principle for spiritual power. Number three, focus on the inner man rather than merely your outer man or appearance, you could put it, that He may grant you to be strengthened with power. How? Through His Spirit. That means being filled with Spirit. In your inner being, your focus needs to be on the inner man. What does that mean? If your inner man is right, your outer man will be right. I mean, that's the basic principle. It's that. In other words, if you take care of the inner man, the outworking of the inner man will make the outward man be what he ought to be. When your attitude is right, what will follow? Your action will be right. Here's the principle. You work from the inside out. You focus on your heart and mind. You focus on renewing God's Word, and it's that personal relationship with the Lord through His Word and your intention of heart. When your heart is right with God, there's nothing between your soul and your Savior, then the outworking of it will be the practical righteousness and purity and integrity of life. Kindness and love and compassion and those virtues will flow from a virtuous heart, the inner man. In the inner man, sometimes we get so focused on just temporarily putting on a front and then reverting back to what our real man is, our inner man, our heart's desire. You know, my passion is for this, but temporarily I can go to church and pretend, and then I can go be the real me. See what I'm saying? What do we call that typically when a person just puts on a front? There's this fake person, and what do we typically call that? Yeah, that's what we call it. So what's the 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. You may recall, we've already dealt with that passage of Scripture in this series of daily renewal. Do you remember daily renewal? Remember the product that sometimes we use on our face, a daily renewal? You remember that passage? That's what this is. Typically, our outer man gets weaker with age. Pastor Nate was making fun of all of us old people. I was offended. Anybody else? No? Kidding. Typically, our outer man grows weak, but the inner man with age with maturity can grow stronger and stronger and stronger, because that's the real me, the real you. And the more I am filled with the Spirit consistently, the more I'm letting the Word of Christ dwell richly in me consistently, it really is better as the years go by. It really is. Rather than, we think sometimes, there's nothing golden about the golden years. The only thing golden is the gold going out to the medications and the doctors. And, there really is something golden about the fact that you've done it year after year after year after year. And the spiritual power that comes from that accumulates to your benefit. That's why we go from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word. That's why there's this growing up and maturing and perfecting that goes with this Christian life experience. That's the way it ought to be. Finally, last principle. Number four, the power available to us for this is limitless. Notice what it says here. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner man. According to His riches. Notice that it does not say out of His riches. And there's a difference. God's power is not being depleted every day as you ask Him for power and you experience His power. It's as if the power meter of God is notched down a little bit, notched down a little bit, notched down. You've used up some of His power. No, it's according to, not out of His power. It's according to, in like measure to His great, infinite, glorious power, in that exact measure we can experience His power and capability. He never gets drained of His power. And consequently, it's in limitless supply to us. When God's power is at work within us, verse 20 says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church. He will do far more than we could ever even ask or think. God receives praise when His church demonstrates strength. In 2019, the Church of Jesus Christ can be right, can be pure, can be people of love and compassion. We don't have to be greedy. Right? We don't have to be. Put any sin in that, the end of that sentence. We don't have to be. And Christ is glorified when we demonstrate His strength in our lives. Oh, there's another principle. I'm sorry. Number five. Here we go. Number five. Knowing the full extent of Christ's love for us motivates us to serve Him without reservation, because that's really what it goes on to say, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is that breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And the point of that is, the thing that motivates me is the love of Christ. So having been controlled by the Holy Spirit through His Word, praying that He would allow us out of the abundance of His power to experience that and live it out in our life, and the reason I want to is because Christ so loved me, I love Him and love others in return. That's what motivates you. In other words, here's the principle. Low motivation gives you low dedication of life to the principle, to the purpose, and therefore low action. Just occasionally popping up with what seems like a facade or a hypocritical, occasional kind of Christianity. But when you have high motivation, like the love of Christ, well, then there's high dedication to Him in that, and consequently, high response, high action that comes from it. It's the principle that you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The love of Christ does what? That's what moves us. That's what gives us passion. That's what makes us who we are. The love of Christ compels us. There's a cure for my anemic Christianity. It can be cured if you apply those principles. And there are multiple ones. Just like physically, there's multiple things to do to cure your physical anemic self. Don't live with this apathetic, lethargic malaise in your Christian life. Just maybe, barely, occasionally, sometimes. No, don't live it out like that. That's an affront to the one who is glorious in power and wants us to reflect that glorious power. I think there's no better way that we could end as a church family than on the doxology of these verses, verses 20 and 21. So when he's given us the cure for this anemic Christianity, it just causes the Apostle Paul to say, well, glory to God, look at those people. Look at that power. Look at that cleanliness. Look at that integrity. Look at that uncompromising love. Look at that. Oh, that gives praise to God. Would you stand with me, please? Everybody, please. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. This is the way I want us to end. I want us to read it out loud, and I want us to read it out loud from our hearts, coming right out of our lips. I want us to own it. I want us to be getting stronger when the temptation comes, brothers and sisters in Christ. When the lackadaisicalness comes, when, oh, it's okay to just be so. Don't be so, you know, done. No! Really? Why? Because when we do, it brings him glory. There's a doxology of praise written all across your workmanship when we live this out. Are we willing to own it? It's beyond you. It's beyond your power and mine. But it is what we can be experiencing as a church family. Can we do this? Yes, is the answer. In the power of the Holy Spirit, as controlled by the principles of God's Word, when consistently and wholeheartedly and sincerely applied to our lives, then in the church, Christ is glorified. In this church, Christ is glorified. When we read this, we're going to walk out the doors to Sunday school. We're going to be getting stronger and stronger and stronger, better with age, year by year, month by month. That's going to be you. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.